chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, we will read here just the verses 1 through 9 of the chapter. I think I may have had further than that in the chapter, but we will read the verses 1 through 9. And our text for tonight is taken from the first 5 verses, 1 through 5 of this chapter. So Judges 10, reading from verse 1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Carmon. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, and all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. Amen. Thus far we read in God's inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, following the death of Gideon, you remember we finished looking at Gideon last time, the people of Israel once again started to fall back into idolatry. It's just a recurring thing, isn't it? It's a bit like a broken record as you read through Judges, isn't it? You just see it again and again and again. We read of this falling away again, in fact, back in Judges 8 and verse 33. You go back to there and you see it says there, and it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Baalim and made Baal-berith their god. And there are other terrible things that happened at this time also when they started to fall away into idolatry in the chapters that come between Judges 8 and now. We see that Abimelech, who was a son of Gideon, but through a concubine, that he rose up and sought to make himself king. And he did so by working great evil, because what he did was he then went after his half-brothers, the 70 sons of Gideon. And he killed all of them, except for the very youngest, Jotham, put them all to death, in order that he would have no other that would possibly vie for leading Israel. And then he set himself up as king over Israel. He ruled the people for about 3 years before he himself was killed, according to a prophecy that God had sent against him. But Abimelech was no true ruler. He was no true king of Israel. He was not even a true judge of Israel. He was simply and purely a usurper, and an example of every man doing that which was right in his own eyes, as we read at the end of Judges. So, dreadful sin immediately after Gideon and falling back into idolatry. But we ought to understand that it was not all Israel that immediately fell back into sin and idolatry. In our text here that we read of in chapter 10 in these first 5 verses, we learn that for a time there were many in Israel who did walk in the ways of God and loved God and served him under the leadership of 2 other judges. And in fact, when you actually add it up, excluding the short time of Abimelech and when he usurped this sort of position of authority in the country, this was a period of 85 years altogether, from Gideon and running through then in the period of these other two judges. 85 years of peace and prosperity. In the time of the judges, that is the longest period of time that Israel had a peace and serving the Lord. Sometimes these judges that we consider tonight, Tola and Jair and a couple of the others as well, they're known as the minor judges. They're called minor judges compared to the major judges. The major judges have a lot more written about them. But when you consider that God, under these judges, gave 85 years of peace and prosperity, that's not minor, is it? That's really something very major. And therefore it behoves us, even though just a few short verses here with regards to both of these judges, it behoves us to stop and consider, what is the Lord doing here? What is the Lord teaching us here for our lives? What ought we to know from this part of God's Word? So therefore we take up our examination of this part of the book of Judges under the theme, Judging During Peace, Tola and Jair. Consider that under three headings. First of all, the judging itself. Let's consider what is spoken of here about what they did in their judging. Secondly, we see the significance of this, both for Israel but also for ourselves. And thirdly, we see the great blessing of this judging during peace. First of all then, the judging. Tola, for a start. What we ought to understand is that this judging that they did was predominantly in the northern part of Israel. So it was predominantly in the north. Tola judged Israel in the northern part of Israel to the west of the Jordan River. Remember that the Jordan starts up quite high as it empties out of the Sea of Galilee and comes down and divides Israel into its western portion, the major portion of it, and a small eastern portion. So Tola was on the west side in the north of Israel. He judged Israel for 23 years. His name and the name of his father, Pua, they actually derived from the name of dyes that were used, very expensive dyes for expensive cloths. And perhaps that indicates the significance of his family, perhaps a very important business family or something like that. He was of the tribe of Issachar, whose land was in the north and beside the Sea of Galilee. But we note that his seat of governing was actually in the middle of Ephraim, quite a bit south of his tribe. And what that indicates, therefore, is that his influence was much greater than just the area of his own tribe. He was, in fact, his area of influence was quite wide throughout a number of the tribes of Israel. Not only that, but we may also see that he was well respected by the people. How can we know that from these verses? Well, look at when he died. When he died, instead of being taken back to north to the land of his tribe and being buried in his family plot, as it were, where the rest of his family was buried, he in fact was buried in the same place where he had been governing. In other words, he was given kind of almost like a state funeral and buried in a place of great honour where he had been judging. What about Jair? Jair governed in the northern parts of Israel, but in fact he governed on the east side of the Jordan River, because the land of Gilead was there and it belonged to Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh. And the land on that other side, of course, also belonged to Reuben and to Gad, a little bit south of where Gilead was. But that's where he governed, that's where he judged. His name, Jair, means he enlightens, or if you like, one giving light. So his name indicates that he was one giving light to the people, quite significant for what we go on to consider. His influence was very widely accepted also, because we read that he had 30 sons who exercised rule under him in 30 different cities of the region. That Havoth Jair means villages of Jair. The villages where Jair had his influence and when he ruled and where he judged. And he was buried in one of the prosperous cities of the region, Carmon, which is a name that means full of grain.
full of grain.
We ought to remind ourselves of what these judges were. What are these judges? We quite often just simply read the word judge and we don't stop to really think about what it means biblically. When we read that word judge, we simply think of someone making a decision. You know, certain information's brought before them, they weigh it up, they give a decision, there it is. That's the judgment, as it were. And in that way, it does mean to govern. Someone who is governing is the one who makes the decisions, and in the decisions then stand, and that is the rule of government. So, to judge means to govern, but there's much more than that. You see, to be a judge, to make a judgment over something, then you need to judge based on a standard, don't you? You need, when you make a decision, you need to have, here is the standard, and therefore the judgment is done by comparing it to the standard. A bit like a teacher. When a teacher sets a test for the students, then you can't just have random questions and then random answers that don't, otherwise the students go, you know? There needs to be a set of right answers whereby then, as the students get the right answer, then that one's right and that one's wrong according to the standard. This is what sets the standard of what's right and what's wrong. So it is for these judges that judged Israel. What was the standard? The standard was the Word of God. It's the Word of God that they brought. It was the defined standard. So a judge, as we read it, the judges all through this part of the Word of God, we're to understand that these are men that God had sent to apply the standard of His Word. And it's not just the standard of His Word, it's the whole of the teaching and the truth of His Word, which at this point in time, of course, consisted mainly of the first five books of the Bible, together with possibly the book of Joshua as well. But mainly the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Tola and Jair, as they judged, their predominant work was to be about the business of applying the truth of God's word to people's lives. As Jair's name indicates, that he was the one who brought light, they did this applying of the truth of God's word by bringing light, by teaching. So what would they bring out of the first five books of the Bible? They would bring the law of Moses to start with, wouldn't they? The law of God. And the setting forth of the perfect righteous standard of God before the people as it had been given to the people on Mount Sinai when they passed through the wilderness. And as they heard that law, that perfect righteous standard of God and all that they were to be, what would happen? They would be heartily convicted of their sin. They would recognize that they stood before a holy God, a righteous God, and they could not stand. That they needed to seek God's forgiveness. On what basis? On the basis of everything else that's set out in the first five books of the Bible. Because there, they also had set forth all of the ceremonial law that set forth all of the beauty of all of the sacrifices, which in so many ways gave pictures of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come. That the only way that they could stand before God was to have their sins covered by the shedding of blood. That a sacrifice needed to be given. And not the sacrifices that needed to be given every single day and every single year, year in and year out, by priests who would perish and they would need new priests. All of that was pointing forward to the one great priest who was coming. The one great one who was to be like the servant Moses, as Moses had told them that there was one coming like unto him. It would be that that one would come and be the priest and be the prophet and be the one who would offer the great sacrifice for their sins. They knew all of that, and that's where they put their trust. These judges would have set before them the calling of God to live before God, to live holy lives, to live lives that were set apart to Him. right away from the ungodly nations and all of their idolatry and all of their self-seeking, and instead the people of God were to separate themselves from that and to give themselves wholeheartedly to love and to serve God alone. That was a life of joy. That was a life of thankfulness. And that was a life that God promised to bless with riches and prosperity in a physical way, but with a picture of the spiritual prosperity. And they looked for the Canaan which was to come. They understood that the promised land that they had received, just like Abraham, they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. All of these things, you see, this is what the judges would bring to them. This is the word that they would be teaching, the light that would be provided to the people of God, to the Old Testament church. The judges applied truth in the matters of worshipping God, therefore. They would repeat the warnings that God had set before the people when they came toward the land and into the land. God had said to them, "Do not serve the idols of the nations around about you." And the judges, as they were faithful, because they were judges and they would judge matters, therefore, they would also punish evildoers. For those who tried to set up idols, then they would bring the appropriate punishments as God's word required. They would encourage the people in the keeping of the feast, those great and joyful occasions of giving thanks to God and worshipping Him. They used God's truth in matters of controversy. So when there were difficulties that arose between people, then they would bring the matters to the truth of God's word and seek out the principles and apply them to people's lives. It was God's will that mattered to sort out right from wrong. And they applied truth to people to guide them in their daily living. It came right down to the daily nitty-gritty of living. Read through the Old Testament, read through the books of Moses, and see the ways in which God's word brought principles for living in everyday ways. So the judges brought and applied these things so that the people would be daily living before the face of their God. This is what the judges did. This is why God sent the judges. But you notice something very significant that's spoken here of these judges here. It says in verse 1, "And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah." It says to defend Israel. That word defend, it's not so clear in our English translation, but that word there is in fact the same word for save. It's the same word for save. The word that forms the basis for salvation in the Old Testament. And it's also the basis, the same word forms the basis for the judges also being called deliverers. So that all the other judges have been those who have defended Israel as well. They have saved Israel. They have delivered Israel. We're very used to hearing the other judges, like Gideon, for example, you know, saving and delivering the people out of the hand of the oppressing Midianites. Or, you know, the other judges such as Othniel or so on. These judges, they had an oppressing enemy, an attacking enemy, and the judges saved, the judges delivered. But here, our text is actually saying to us that Tola, and also Jair by implication, he was a deliverer. He was a saviour. How so? How so? I mean, it was a time of peace. There was no oppressing enemy. There was no attacking enemy. Tola and Jair certainly did not save or deliver God's people from some obvious, terrible enemy. But they were deliverers. They were saviours, nevertheless. What we need to understand is a little more about our salvation. To have the right concept of our salvation. The Israelites' salvation was not simply that God rescued them out of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness and brought them into the promised land and that was it. There we go. They were saved. No. Because why else would God then tell them and warn them, "Live with me, walk with me, Do not go after the gods. And why is it that they continued to have enemies that come upon them and they needed further saviors and deliverers? Because Israel was not simply saved when she'd been brought out of Egypt and into the promised land. That was only the beginning. Same for us. We have not been fully saved when we've been converted. That's the beginning. When God makes that beginning, then He will make an end. When we are saved absolutely and surely. When He plants that faith in us, then we are joined irrevocably to Christ. And our sins are washed away, and we have an inheritance of eternal life. But God has just begun the work of salvation in our life. Salvation is something that continues on in all of our life. In times when we are already at peace with God in our salvation, we still need saving. We still need delivering. The great blessing of these deliverers, these saviors such as Tola and Jair, is that they saved and delivered the people from falling away into sin and bondage again. We need such a saviour, don't we? We need a judge like that. No less than Israel needed a deliverer, a saviour, such as Tola and Jair. We need such a judge. We are just like the Israelites. They tended to stray so quickly, didn't they? We sit there and go, oh no, not again. But that's us. That's our daily living. We find that so much, don't we? The same old sins, the same old problems, and we fall away again and again and again. We need a deliverer. We need to be reminded of our great need of Jesus Christ every day. You see, He is that judge that we need. We have that judge. Tola and Jair are but pictures of Jesus Christ, our great Saviour. How is Jesus Christ our deliverer and our Saviour, our judge, now, today? Well, we have, for a start, Him speaking to us. Tola and Jair, they were judges. He was the Jair, the bringer of light. Jesus Christ is the bringer of light. He gives us the light. Thy word is truth. This is the truth that brings light into our life. We have Jesus Christ speaking that light to us, that word to us, and we are to hear Him every day. We need that judge and that deliverer to be speaking in such a way. We have the gift of prayer given to us so that we can come before our Lord and pour out our heart to Him and know of communion and fellowship with our judge, with our King who sits upon the throne, with our deliverer and Saviour, because we need Him to be delivering us. We need Him to be saving us every day away from the temptations that we fall into so easily. We have the work of Christ's Spirit who applies the means of grace to us to save and deliver. We have the blessings of the church. God has brought us into the fellowship of the church. So there we come together to worship. We encourage one another in that truth. That week by week we need that encouragement, particularly of the preaching of the word, which is the power of God unto salvation. There it is again. Deliverance. The work of the judge. He purposely gives us that preaching week by week. He gives us the fellowship of the saints so we can encourage one another. We can admonish one another. We can speak to one another. We can provoke one another to good works. How much we need the body of Christ and the communion of the saints. And that's Christ also working in and through each one of us. We are those who need the deliverer, who need the judge at all times to be working in our midst as well. Let's hear our judge. Let's love our judge. Let's walk with Him. What's the significance of this time of peace, this judging in a time of peace? We ought to look at that as well. Not just to understand what they were doing and what's involved, but what's the significance of the judging in a time of peace? Because Israel certainly had a time of peace, didn't they? Why? Why did they have peace at this time? We need to understand that that peace actually came about because of all the victories won before. And it ought to have been that Israel was there with such a thankfulness and such a gladness that there was that time of peace because of the victories before. What victories? What victories? How could the people have a peace and a quietness and a safety in the land of Canaan? That's when they didn't actually come from there, did they? They came from Egypt. The greatest victory was the Lord who delivered them by the power of his hand out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's God's victory that he worked and that he brought them through the wilderness and brought them into the land of Canaan. He was the one who destroyed all their enemies before them and gave them a land that they did not work for. So it's that victory predominantly. It's God's victory first of all. But also, at this time in Israel, in the north of Israel, they had a peace and a quiet, and the judge there that was keeping them as a deliverer because of the victories that had already been won in the book of Judges. That these people had not won. They had not fought for these things. It was those who had gone before. Remember, Gideon judged for 40 years before he died. And then there came these judges, Tola and Jair. So most of the people living here in the northern part of Israel, they hadn't fought against the Midianites. They hadn't fought against any of the oppressors. That had been their fathers. God had used them to win the victory. And now they were reaping the benefits of that victory and that time of peace. And as a consequence, they had an opportunity to fully serve God. They didn't have to be cowering before enemies. They didn't have to be fighting the same battles. They had a peace. They had the ability to serve God with all of the goods that God had given them, with all the prosperity, to live with him with a fullness of life. Do you see the picture? Brethren, we in our church live in a time of peace. Peace and prosperity that God has given to us. Why? Because of our great victories? Not at all. First and foremost, it's because of God. Almighty God has won the glorious victory by sending his Son to die upon the cross, to take all of our sins and pay for them, to earn righteousness that's been given to us by faith, so that we stand as recipients of God's mighty victory over death and over the grave, over Satan, over sin, and the bondage has been removed. We've been taken out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. That victory, wondrously, is God's. But do we also understand that we are those that are recipients of all of the victories won by the church in the past? As we are here in 2017, since Christ went to heaven, the church has been fighting spiritual warfare down through the ages. And we stand at this point in history, and the truth that we hold in our hands and the truth that we are able to know has come about. So many in the past have been willing to lay down their lives for the truth, have given their blood for that which they know is so precious, just as there were those in Israel who laid down their lives on the battlefield. We haven't fought that fight. We are simply the recipients of the peace and the riches that come because of the victories of the church of the past. Do we know that? Do we rejoice in that? Or are we like the Israelites of that day who just became more and more focused upon themselves and upon what they wanted to get for themselves instead of knowing what victories had been won by the church of the past? And the importance of holding on to those things and not losing them, because otherwise you go back into idolatry and you go back into oppression, you go back into the bondage of sin. Do we know that? Do we know that? Brethren, we live in a time of peace. Even outward physical peace. In the land of Australia, we don't know what it's like to face persecution, do we? We're able to freely meet publicly, advertise, that we're meeting here as a church of Jesus Christ and lift up our voices and praise Him loudly. We're able to have our young people go out to a public market and sing the Psalms in the midst of other people and not be afraid of persecution. Are we using that? Are we busy to serve the Lord, to witness for His truth? Are we using this time to lay hold upon all the resources that are available so that we are at His worship services, we're growing together, that we meet together and study His Word together and encourage one another in the truth, because this is the time when we can truly grow in all of these things. Just the time, just as at that time there was great prosperity that was given to the people of God in a time of peace. This is the heritage that we have. Let's know it. Let's hold on to it. Let's not fall away from it, as Israel did. But we also ought to see the significance of this judging in a time of peace in this way. We ought to understand that this time of peace and prosperity in northern Israel was in the face of a great apostasy that was going on in the church at the time. How so? Well, remember, we read in chapter 8, verse 33, and it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. So even while Tola and then Jair were there in the north and exercising a godly judging and bringing light to the people and causing them to have a prosperity and a peace in serving the Lord, down in the south, it was exactly the opposite. There, the church, the Old Testament church, had turned its back on God and gone after all sorts of worldly idols, and all sorts of these things had flooded into the church, and the people were not serving the Lord as they ought to have done, which of course then God's anger waxed hot against that. It seems that God initially then sent enemies against the southern part of Israel. First of all, the Philistines came in. They're down in the southwest and they started to come in. And then there are others that came from elsewhere. And finally, it was the children of Ammon from up north who then finally came in. But that only came when Jair finally was buried. So that as soon as the godly judge Jair was buried, as it were, the apostasy flooded over the northern part of Israel as well. But what we ought to see is that while these two godly judges ruled in that northern part of Israel, it was in the face of so much wickedness and apostasy in the visible church elsewhere, even amongst their fellow church members. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound familiar? It's really what we face today, isn't it? The EPC, far from perfect. We're a bunch of sinners, and we struggle, and there's so much more that we still need to learn and to know. We need to be growing. But God has given to us the most marvelous truth. And what we do see around about us is an apostasy. Sadly, there are so many churches that used to be so strong in the biblical faith. And yet what is coming in is a flood of idolatry, a turning away from serving the Lord, a bringing in of all sorts of man's inventions, man's ideas, man's doctrines, teaching the commandments of men instead of the doctrines of God. God hates any form of idolatry. God hates all the idolatry of the world, but God especially hates the idolatry of what was His church, who then turn away from Him to pursue after men's ideas. We ought to never think that God is pleased or even content with departure from His truth. Brethren, let's not start setting ourselves up on a little pedestal and saying, oh, look at us. Aren't we good? That's not why this is set before us. I put to you that there are two reasons that these things are set before us. The first one is, we ought to have a loving compassion toward those around about us who are in other churches. A loving compassion. We ought to desire to show to them the beauty of what we love as it sets forth Jesus Christ. Let's be about seeking to know them and to bring to them the wonderful truth that we hold to and say to them, come and worship God with us. Come and see the beauty of the truth of His Word. Come and see what the church used to hold to before she started to fall away into that idolatry. Love that truth. As Jude says, we're to carefully lead them, or if necessary, even snatch them from the fire. Let's seek to do that. But you know, secondly, and even more importantly, I think what God is doing as He sets these things before us here in Judges is to warn us. It's to teach us. This is God's word to us, not to people out there. This is God's word to you and to me as we live before Him. It's a warning. You see, so many of those churches that have gone into apostasy and idolatry and so forth were strong churches in the truth. And those churches did not sit down one day and together in their council of elders say, I know, what we'll do is we're going to embrace apostasy. We're going to go after falsehood. They never did anything of the kind. So how did they end up going in that direction? They lost a love for their Saviour. A love of His truth. They became lazy in the Christian life. They become distracted about all sorts of other things, so their life is filled up with, you name it, instead of being filled with Christ, filled with His service, filled with the love of Him. Brethren, there's the problem. The idols of the world creep in. We fill up our lives, our homes, our time with all sorts of other things. Instead of knowing it's Christ. He's my all. For me to live is Christ. He's the reason why I go to work. He's the reason why I go about my entertainment. He's the reason why I do the things I do in my family. It's His word was not the standard in their lives anymore. But rather their ideas and their 5-year plans and you name it. Not the word. Not the word is the standard of their lives. That's the significance for us. God's saying to us this evening, wake up, BPC! Wake up! See the danger. You have been given a great judge, Jesus Christ the Lord. He's your Saviour, He's your Deliverer, and you need to be saved and delivered every day. You need to be transformed. You need to be saved and delivered from falling away, which we will do. That's our default position, to fall away. And we need to be delivered and saved by His glorious grace every day. Walk with Him as a living Christ. And have Him at the centre of your thoughts and your life. We live in the midst of those who are departing from the truth. Let's hold fast. Let's love Christ. Let's live in that truth. What's the blessing? What's the blessing? Well, the blessing that is set forth in our text is that of peace and prosperity. A wonderful peace. Though enemies were attacking Israel in the south, up in the north, where they had these godly judges, they had no enemies. It was God who kept the enemies at bay. It's His power and His grace that kept them. You see, it's not us, and it's not even a reward for how wonderful we are, but it's actually through the means of the people walking with their judge, and their judge being a living judge amongst them, then God was powerful against the enemies. It will be that way for us. We face enemies, don't we? Those very well-known enemies, Satan and his minions that constantly come and attack. There's the world and all of its temptations, and there's that rotten old corruption within us which is constantly rising up. They're the enemies. What, those enemies just disappeared? They're not there anymore? No, they're there. They're very, very real. But as we have a living judge in our lives, a judge who we are holding tight to, that we love, that we're hearing his word, that we're in prayer to every day, then it is that it's God who defeats the enemies. It's God who gives us the grace. It's God who puts the sword in our hand. It's God who makes us willing to resist those temptations. It's God who enables us to resist the devil so that he flees from us. It's God who enables us to take the sword against those sins in our life so that we are fighting gladly. And there's a peace. And there's a prosperity that we find. Israel had a prosperity, didn't they? Indicated by Jair's 30 sons. It was God who gave the increase of the offspring, and they served him also. And that's indicated also by them riding on the asses. God gives this material prosperity as a picture. God will give prosperity. He will give a richness in Christ. So that instead of us finding a poverty that we quite often find, don't we? Spiritual poverty. And we find that there's a dullness and a deadness to life, and we find, as it were, spiritually, we're dragging our heels and we sort of find it difficult. As we cling to our Saviour, as we walk close to Him, as we love Him, we love His truth, we have that truth soaking into our hearts by the power of the Spirit, by grace, we're stirred up in a love for Him. And we know of a prosperity in Him, a spiritual prosperity. That we have His grace upon us, as we were looking at this morning, didn't we? That beauty of the Lord comes upon us and transforms us and makes us to shine with that truth. Israel enjoyed true life with their God under those judges. Do you notice what happened in Israel? It's very interesting. It records for us in both of those situations of the judges dying. Why do you think that's recorded? There's perhaps a couple of different reasons, but you notice that when the judges died, then in verse 5, then the children of Israel immediately did evil again. You see, if we're not walking close to our Saviour, if we're walking far away from Him, if we've started to embrace all the idols of this world, what happens to our judge? What happens to our Saviour? To us, as it were, experientially, He's dead and buried. That's not the reality. Our Christ is a living Christ. But to us, because we've turned away from Him and we're going elsewhere, our judge becomes dead and buried. And we enter back into the bondage of sin. Our Saviour is not. He's a living Christ, a very real Christ, one that we may know and love, one that we may walk with and be in prayer to, know of a life indeed with Him. Do you see that marked difference that's set before us here in the judges? Do you see the wonder of when they had these judges as living judges in Israel? They had a prosperity. There are the sons of Jair going around on 30 asses and they're judging, and there's a prosperity in the land. What happens when Israel turns away to idolatry? Then comes oppression, persecution, hiding away in dens and caves, fear and sorrow and loss. Instead of freedom and liberty, loving communion and fellowship, the smiling countenance of their covenant God upon them, and having life with a full and a glad heart. Isn't it striking? Look at the difference. Brethren, what do you desire in your life? Do you desire that fullness of life with your Saviour? The fullness of life of loving Him and serving Him and having the beauty of your God to be upon you? Then hear the word of God to you this evening. Heed the call of God. Life in all of its fullness is to be found in Jehovah alone, in the way of Christ alone. Cast yourself upon your judge, upon your deliverer, upon your Saviour for His forgiveness, for His grace. Make His word to be the daily nourishment for your soul. Your comfort, your guide, your standard of what to believe and how to live. And God then promises blessing, absolutely, without a doubt in the world. And God's promises are yea and amen. God promises, as we saw at the beginning of the service, a blessing, His blessing, which makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Amen. Let's stand.